following message is from a guest speaker of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found at emmanuelcommunity.org.
Thanks for the invitation to be here this morning. And I am really excited to be here with you celebrating this new facility, this new sanctuary. It occurred to me that over the years, you're going to hear a lot of sermons in this room. This will be a physical space in which the Word of God continues to enter into your life. And so I thought this morning, what I've sensed God leading me to speak on is, what does it actually mean to hear God? What does it mean to discern and to receive the words and the voice of God? When you hear a title like Hearing God, most people will want to hear some method by which they can guaranteed say that this was the audible voice of God in my life. Maybe if I fast 30 days and read the Gospel of John 10 times, then God will speak to me. I want to open up a different perspective on how God speaks and how we hear him, primarily through his word. Every morning, every evening, for thousands of years, Jewish people around the world have recited a prayer. I don't know if this works better if you turn it on, actually. Sorry. How's that? Okay, guys, I think I'm going to need your help. There we go. Every morning, every evening, for thousands of years, Jewish people around the world recite a prayer called the Shema. It begins, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. It's the beginning of a passage that is one of the most foundational passages for the Jewish people. It comes out of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 5, and it reads this way, Hear, O Israel, there we go, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The prayer is called the Shema because it's the first word in Hebrew. It's also the first word in our English translation, hear. That word in Hebrew is Shema. And it's a very important word for the Jewish people because it's the command to say that when our God, who is the God of revelation, speaks to us or presents a written word to us, our duty is to hear, to receive what this God is saying. You know, sometimes we imagine that God is a God who is silent or plays hard to get. It's a chore to try to hear what he's saying. But the fact that he commands us to hear is encouraging. It indicates to us that hearing his voice is something God desires for us. It's not something he's daring us to try to accomplish. We don't need to scale mountains. He wants to be heard. He wants us to hear what he's saying. The fact that he couples it immediately with a call to love him with everything that we have, suggests that the reason he wants to hear is not simply so that he could issue commands and control our lives, but it's so that he can commune with us, to be loved by us, and to show his love to us. In every relationship, when you can't talk, it's so much more challenging to have a real relationship. As my mother has lost so much of her hearing, one of the frustrations for me is I feel like in some ways there's a barrier between us in that I used to be able to speak easily and freely to her, and she would hear everything I say. Now that is cut off in one direction to a large degree, and I find that when we cannot hear each other, when we cannot speak freely to each other, relationships become so much more challenging to express that communing that we long for. God wants us to have a relationship with him, and because of that, he's made it possible for us to hear his voice, and we know for sure that he hears ours when we call. In English, we use the word hear in a pretty simple way. In English, really all it means is to receive and detect auditory signals. And you can say you've heard something. And not, even if you don't take it much further than that, at least in English, you can say, I have heard that sound. But in Hebrew, the word Shema runs much deeper than that. It extends far beyond. The guys at the Bible Project, are you familiar with the Bible Project? We love those guys. And they, on their podcast on the word Shema, I think it was like a 9-episode series. It's a lot packed into the word Shema, but you know, it's what they discuss is it's so multidimensional. And they use a very helpful analogy to unpack that. They say, imagine you and your friend were walking in the woods, and as you're walking, all of a sudden you hear a sound. Ah! If you're sleeping, I just woke you up. Ah! And you pause. Now, you've already done the very first part of hearing, which is to receive the signal. Right place, right time, functioning ears, a detectable sound. You've heard something. But then they say it goes even further than that, because if you're a normal person, you're going to pause, and after you hear it by receiving, you're going to reflect on what it is you just heard, right? Isn't that what normal, what was that? And you and your friend discuss it. Was that an animal sound? No, I think it was more like a person screaming. And then you say, I think it's more, even more than that, I think it's a woman screaming. And that wasn't a surprise, like a scream like, oh my gosh, you got me a diamond ring. It's, I'm in trouble kind of scream. So now you're even digging further and discerning upon reflection, I think I know what kind of sound that is. Now imagine if after doing that, you walked away. What the Hebrew word Shema requires of us, what it means is that's not enough to say you've heard something, because if you're a moral person, a normal person, you don't just receive it and reflect. You must then engage in that third level, which is to respond to what you've heard. If you heard a scream of distress in the forest, you properly identified it, it would be immoral just to go home. It would haunt you for months, maybe years, wondering, I wonder who was screaming and if I should have helped. It's immoral to simply discern what you heard and walk away and continue with your life. Because sounds like that, words like that, require a response from the hearer. If you stop at levels 1 and 2, in English, you can technically say, I've heard. But in Hebrew, you cannot claim that you've heard something unless there is a response in your life. It presumes all three. So I want to spend this morning unpacking those three levels of hearing as it relates to the way God speaks to us primarily through His Word. The first level is to receive the Word of God, to receive it. I do a fair amount of pastoral care at our church, and as people open up their hearts and their stories to me, sometimes I carry those stories really close to my heart. I feel really weighed down by them. And once in a while, what happens is I'm writing a sermon, I realize how relevant this message is going to be to this person who's struggling. And part of the excitement for me as a preacher is if they hear this word, they're going to be touched by it. They're going to be challenged, encouraged by it. It's going to be so helpful for them. And so I keep their faces in my heart as I'm writing the sermon. It's almost like I'm writing for them because they become a touch point for me pastorally. But so often when that happens, that happens to be the Sunday that I come to church and I'm scanning the audience looking for them, and that's the Sunday that they didn't come to church. And it's so frustrating for me because I think if only they'd been there, they could have heard. And sometimes the next time I meet with them, they're like, I wish I could hear something from God about my situation. I'm like, man, you could have. You could have. We miss 100% of the words we're not there to receive. I guarantee you that that's the case. Now, with the gift of YouTube, you can always sit in your underwear while you're heating up your bagel and catch the sermon Monday morning, I suppose. But something powerful happens when we're in the room together and the word goes out in real time and it's received. I think that's why, even though you have your phone and your AirPods, most people will not pass up a chance to go to a live concert. We just recently attended one of the I think what's going to be one of the last concerts of the band Chicago, And I wasn't even that huge a fan of Chicago other than their 80s love ballads. But man, something about being in a place with live music, the energy of it, it makes you excited about music you weren't even that excited about. Something about being in this place when the word goes forth matters. And I wonder sometimes if the words that would have changed the direction of our lives were spoken in rooms we chose not to be in. We think that somehow missing a small group or missing a church service is just another day, but what if that was the day that God had a word for you which you missed? Now, keep in mind, too, that one of the most reliable ways God speaks to us is not through that still small voice in our heads or our hearts, but it is through the written word of God. And that's a gift to us because the word of God then doesn't just go out in small group or on Sunday service. It is ever present in your life. I used to say it's always there on your nightstand or your desk, but now it's literally here. Like, it's on your person all the time. The word of God spoken from the divine is available and accessible in a way that has never been before. This is the way that God primarily speaks to his people. We want a tailor-made custom message, but the truth is what God has spoken to everyone is what he's also speaking to you. And when we're cut off from that word, when we're not willing to receive it, something happens to us. Jesus said, quoting the Old Testament, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You know what he's saying there is that the word of God, scripture, is nutrition for the soul. And I think what sometimes comes across as malaise or even a depressive state, apathy, I think sometimes those things are manifestations of spiritual malnutrition. The lack of engagement with the Bible is alarming today. And maybe it's different here at ICC. I don't know. I imagine you guys are pretty into the Word of God. We try to do the Bible reading campaign every year, but I find it more and more challenging to call people to engage the God who speaks through this incredible book that he's written for us. In Deuteronomy 6, that chapter we draw the Shema prayer from, a little later in the passage it says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, referring to the law. Moses gave these words right after he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of stone carrying the Ten Commandments. He said, we want you to have these words always before you. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. If you look at the next slide, the Jews will wear something called a phylactery where they literally apply this. They put small fragments of scripture on parchment and they roll them up and put them in a little leather box and strap them to their foreheads for when they pray. Now, don't get the wrong idea. They're not walking around with that all day. But I love the zeal of it, that they're trying to take literally what Moses commanded. But I don't think that's what Moses or God meant by putting the word on your forehead or on your hands. I think that was symbolic of saying, may the words of the living God spoken as a gift to us be ever present and accessible in range of our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds. The God who created everything has spoken. If I told you we discovered an alien book written by an advanced civilization containing the secrets of the universe, would any of you be like, I'll buy it when it goes on sale on Amazon? You would cross continents to find that book and read it. It's astounding how little curiosity people today seem to have about what God, the creator of everything, has spoken to us. I believe that our desire to hear the voice of God is proportional or measured by our commitment to be in the Word of God. If we are not drawn to the Word which God has clearly spoken to all humanity, I'm not sure we can take seriously our own claims that I wish God would speak to me. He wants to speak to you. But I believe that God speaks most consistently to the hearts who are already bathed in the words he's spoken to all humanity. I'm going to make a confession to you. For years, even though I'm a pastor, I struggle to have a vibrant personal relationship with the Word of God. It's one of the occupational hazards of having as my main textbook for my career and profession the book that I'm meant also to have a personal devotion with, a devotional relationship with. And so for years, when I opened the Word of God, what would happen to me is, oh, I would get touched and blessed, and then immediately would turn into, this would really be good for a lesson, or I would jot it down for a sermon illustration or something later. And what was happening to me was that the Bible was becoming a professional resource and not the personal Word of God to me. That changed pretty dramatically about 5 years ago when my parents, having retired, were downsizing their large home, moving everything from a huge house into a two-bedroom townhouse. And so they were unloading their furniture, including some heirloom stuff that just none of us wanted. But when my dad offered his devotional desk, this was a desk tucked into a nook in his bedroom overlooking the backyard. And all through my childhood, and for like 40 years, I could remember walking into his room in the morning, and he would be sitting at that desk reading scripture. And so that was a place for me that I just associated with my father's personal commitment to scripture and to God. And it was a special anointed place to me in my memory. When he offered it, I immediately snapped it up before Steve could take it. And I took that desk and I put it in a nook in my own bedroom overlooking our backyard. This is in the house. I don't live at that house anymore, but I miss that view. It would be, I don't own all that land, okay? That's Park District land that we just happened to live behind. But I got to enjoy looking at what looked like the countryside as I sat in the mornings and tried to emulate the example that I saw in my father. And just somehow, for some reason, receiving that desk triggered something in me, and I began to sit each morning. And what else really helped was my one of our associate pastors, Pastor Frank, gave as a gift to me a journal called the Kairos Journal. I'm not a big journaler, and I normally don't do well with these regimented things, but this was a thing where it's six things to do every single day with the Lord. And I just opened it up one day and started using it, and it was such a gift to me. I'm deeply indebted to Pastor Frank for that gift, because it has literally changed my life. It has been now a daily practice for me, and I think it has radically affected my personal walk with Jesus. I think it's affected my ministry to some degree, but I think more than that, I'm grateful for the way that I've experienced a sense of nearness and peace with God that I hadn't felt in the years before that in quite that way. That's the first of the journals. That's the one Pastor Frank gave me. But I've since collected a bookshelf. I've filled them with things that God is saying to me and things that I want to say to God. Taking the time to be where God is speaking matters so much. We need to receive what God says. Next, we need to reflect on what is being said. Do you have someone in your life that has said to you at some point, I hear you? And sometimes they say it with such a serious look, like, I hear you. But then as you continue on, it's pretty clear to you they haven't really heard you. It's a frustrating experience when someone says, I hear you, but you feel like saying to them, you've heard the words coming out of my mouth, but you haven't discerned the words coming out of my heart. I think it's a reminder that when we hear someone, it requires more than just our ears or our eyes. That's the portal through which those words enter, but it requires something more holistic than that. Jesus says at least six times in the Gospels, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And he's not literally just talking about the ears. What he's saying is if you really hear, you can hear past the ears to truly hear what he's saying. When we look at the verses 6 to 7 in Deuteronomy 6, Listen to what Moses says about these Ten Commandments, which then are expanded into the entire law of Israel. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So having read or heard the words of God with our eyes and our ears, what Moses is saying is then, he says, you have to also open your hearts. You can't be defensive, but you have to be genuinely receptive to the word. We all know in interpersonal relationship that if there isn't already an openness, it won't matter how many meetings you have, how eloquently or how violently you speak to each other, you're not going to get through unless on both sides there is a receptive heart that wants to actually hear what you're saying. It's why there's so much marital strife in the world, why so many times between children and parents we struggle. It's because we're trying so hard to let our words speak, but we haven't really thought about, is my heart truly open to this person? Do I want to hear what they're trying to say to me? Even if it triggers me or offends me or indicts me, do I want to open my heart to you? And what God is saying is it works the same way with his voice, his words. The thing that so matters is that our hearts are receptive and not defensive to what God has to say. He also says, impress them on your children. I think that's a call to employ our minds, because you can't really teach a child until you've truly understood the essence of something. I discovered that when I volunteered for a month in our Seeds Children's Ministry and realized I'm not great at it. I can use word salad, I could talk about deep things, but when you have to drill something down to the essential elements, you've got to really get it to speak to a child at their level. I think that's a way of challenging us. Don't make it overly complicated. God speaks, and if you employ your mind, you will see the beautiful, simple truths contained in what he said. And then he says, open your heart, open your mind, but then also open your mouth. It's strange to hear that. But talk about them, wherever you are, whoever you're with, because somehow when we open our mouths to talk about something that we've heard, in the verbal processing, greater understanding dawns. I think that's why we so much promote small groups in church, because it's as we hear it, think about it, and then start talking to each other, I gain so much from hearing what other people are saying, and even as I'm sharing, I'm hearing my own words, and I'm beginning to process more deeply. To reflect on what God is saying to us, it involves the whole of our being. Eyes, ears, hearts, minds, mouths, all open for the sake of receiving the voice of God. The issue, though, I think in modern life, is that in order to reflect on things, there's got to be a certain precondition. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know I am God." For some of us, stillness is just so antithetical to the pace of our lives. Sometimes it's because our external lives are so crowded, and sometimes it's because our internal lives are so crowded. For some people, that inner voice never stops talking, even for a second. For others, the outer life is so packed, there isn't a moment to breathe and be still. To reflect on something truly requires stillness, and what stillness brings with it is silence and space, and maybe most importantly, solitude, to sit in the quiet of that moment and truly think about what God or someone important to you has actually said to you. There are a couple things that I think really get in the way of that in modern life. I better keep an eye on time here. Whew. We have this weird relationship with time. We waste time on our phones like we have nothing but time in the world. Have you ever looked up from doom scrolling and realized like 3 hours have passed while you're laughing at stupid things? Have you ever been on the toilet so long scrolling that your thighs fell asleep? Did you ever have that frightening experience? We waste time on our devices or watching full seasons of shows as if we have all the time in the world. But then on the same time, if you look at the next slide, we pack our schedules in like, and we say there's never enough time. We have this strange dual relationship with time. We act like we have all the time in the world, but then we also act like we have no time at all. And I think in both challenges to stillness, the answer is reduction. We've got to learn to measure and control the reach of these devices into our lives, because I don't think it exists in us internally. These things are designed for us to become addicted. I had to purchase an app just to make sure that I hold myself accountable to only a certain amount of time on social media, because I have an addictive personality, and I realize it's so easy for me to lose hours. And so I installed this app. I paid $60 for a year for it so that it would tell me you're only allowed 5 15-minute sessions max per day. I cannot tell you the amount of space that one simple change has opened up in my psyche. I keep reaching for it. I'm on the toilet just reaching for it, and I'm like, oh, I've only got one session left. Maybe later. And all of a sudden, open space. The other thing we have to reduce is we have filled our lives with things to such excess, there's literally not a moment to breathe. If you have kids who are in elementary school or above, that is just multiplied it by 100. And I want to challenge us to consider how many of those things that fill our days are essential to flourishing in life. And how much of it is driven by a fear that for some reason, we and our loved ones will not succeed in this world. Do you have the courage to radically create the stillness, space, silence, even solitude, to reflect on what God's saying to you? And let me give you the last thing. The last layer, of course, is to respond. When you look at verses 1-3 with which this passage opens, it's very obvious that God does not give his word simply to inform us. But you see the emphasis in the words highlighted in yellow, that you may do them, keeping all his statutes and his commandments. Be careful to do them. The message is very clear. When God speaks to us, the reason he speaks is not simply so that we will know, but so that our lives will be aligned with what he's just said. That's what obedience is. Obedience is not simply submission under the thumb of God. It's alignment and agreement with God that what he's saying is the right way to arrange a human life. It's the right posture, the right act to become more like God, to honor God with our lives. What if you were in the forest and heard that scream and you high-fived your friend and said, man, we're so good at recognizing screams of distress, and then you went to Denny's and had lunch? What's interesting is that in ancient Hebrew, there is no word for obey. The word, that's crazy, because Hebrew, the Jewish faith is a faith with like 670 laws, commandment after commandment, and yet there is no word in the Hebrew language for obey. And that's because in Hebrew, every time you see the word obey in the Old Testament in English, it's translated in the word Shema. In Hebrew, in the mindset of the ancient Jews, to hear and to obey are the same idea, especially when it is the voice of God. You cannot lay claim to having heard God if there is not a response of obedience. God would not call that hearing in his mind. And he's built that even into the grammar of their language, that to hear and to obey are linked by the exact same word. The reason God speaks to us is to elicit in us an active response so that our lives align with his commands for his purpose. When you look at Psalm 27:7, there's a cry of David's heart that I think mirrors our cry to God so much of the time. This crying out, this speaking goes in two directions, doesn't it? And sometimes when we're in distress, we cry out to God. And David says it so well. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. In other words, don't just hear it. That's not what we're saying, is hear the sound of my voice. We're saying, do you see my heart, what I'm going through right now, how heavy it feels? Hear my voice when I call, Lord, and be merciful to me. And what? Answer me. When we cry out to God, we're not just informing him of something. We are expecting, yearning for, even demanding a response from this God who hears. If God simply said to us, I hear you, and that was it, it would be heartbreaking. Imagine if we could send text messages to God. And you sent a text message like this. Just pouring out your, God, my heart is breaking. I feel totally unloved and unseen. Everything I have tried has left me feeling empty and defeated. I need you to draw near to me and touch me and be real to me. I'm crying out to you, God. Hear my cry and answer me. Have you ever sent a text like that to another person? Really opening up your heart. Can you imagine if you sent that to God and his response was this? I mean, that is the universal symbol for, I'm not ghosting you, I have seen and read your message, and this is how much energy I could generate. This is the lowest level of acknowledging, I heard you. Not enough to do anything more than this. Not even to type a word, but a symbol will do. I think we would be deeply grieved if as we poured out our hearts to God, this was his answer to us. But I wonder how often, as God pours his heart out to us, this is effectively our response to him. Yeah, I mean, that was okay. It was kind of funny sermon, or that passage was a little confusing, or, you know, and we just kind of go, well, I'm not, or maybe I didn't like the preacher that day, so yeah, I'm just gonna, as if just the person was speaking to us. Is your response to God proportionate to the heart with which he's spoken to us? Do you know how many people have lost their lives to preserve this written word? To hand it down to us in the form that we have? To have the freedom to read it whenever and however we desire? In John 14, 21, Jesus goes as far as to say that whoever has my commands and keeps them, really that means obeys them, is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So what Jesus is doing here is he's equating loving him with hearing and responding in obedience to the words that he speaks. He relates those two things together, and he says, when that happens, I will then make my love and the Father's love so much more real in your life, and I will show myself. In other words, I will become more present in your life as the Word of God becomes more a part of your being. Not just here, but even in your embodied response to God. God does want us to get a lot out of the Bible. But at the end of the day, I believe what God really wants is for the Bible to get a lot out of us too. And I recognize that whenever a preacher stands in front of a room, there is an evaluation process going on. But I want you to know that also in the heavenly realms, there is an evaluation going on the other way. That what God is interested in is saying, you have heard my words. How now will you live? What will be your answer to the God who's spoken? I heard someone once say years ago, and stayed with me, we in the American church are overeducated so far beyond our obedience. He went further to say, if the word of God that you carry, your physical Bible, consisted only of the pages that you actively practice, how thick would your Bible be? Business card? I don't know. I don't mean to be cynical. I'm just saying that I think that's a good perspective to have, is not how much do I know, but how much has knowing changed how I do? Maybe another way of saying it is we don't really need more content. That's not the cry of the American church, but we need more intent. We need the complete commitment to say, God, if you speak and I'm there to hear it, I will respond to what you've said. And I actually think that makes reading the Bible or hearing a sermon a dangerous adventure and not just another form of content that we consume. Let me close this way. In verses 1 to 3, as he emphasizes how much he wants us to obey him, he also emphasizes why it matters. He reminds them that it's because they are about to cross into a land of great promise, of great abundance and blessing, the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, to enjoy long life, a land flowing with milk and honey. And what God is doing here is saying, alignment with his word and human flourishing are linked. The key to human flourishing is not to take matters into our own hands, but to say, God, you are the author of life, and you've laid out for us how you want us to live. I will not just agree with you. I will align with you in an embodied response to what you've said. And we believe in faith as we do it. Part of what happens is that human flourishing becomes more a part of our experience. That doesn't mean loss and sorrow never touch our lives. But even in loss and sorrow, in the pain and darkness of it, is a comforting presence that is real and not imagined. John 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word of God in flesh and blood. What an odd way to phrase it. The voice of God became a human being. Why does that matter? Because as the Word of God becomes more deeply a part of the fabric of our lives, the incarnate Christ becomes more present with us. He said he would reveal himself to those in whose lives the Word of God is the operating authority, the fabric of their thinking and doing. And as we engage more deeply in a relationship with God who speaks through his Word, the real presence of Jesus is someone we walk with and recognize. He stops being something like an imaginary friend. And has it ever felt like that to you when you hear other people talking about their relationship with Jesus and you're trying to conjure up this Jesus who seems so real to others, but it's like an imaginary buddy? But when the Word of God is a part of our lives in this deep way, the Word of God become flesh becomes so much more present in our lives. I think that's the main difference that's been made in my life since 5 years ago when I began this deeply devotional practice, is that I feel like when I talk to Jesus, it feels like a real thing. My optimism is no longer fueled simply by a lack of intelligence, which I think it was when we were younger. Steve was always too smart to be optimistic. I was like, it's going to work out. I think now my optimism is fueled by this, that I think whatever happens, I feel like I have this handle on a presence of God that is, if he feels real to me in ways he hasn't for a really long time. And that's the gift I hope to impart to you this morning, is an invitation, wherever your relationship is with God, that you set as a real starting point your relationship to his word. He is speaking. And I encourage you to really listen, to hear what your God is saying to you, to receive it, to reflect on it, and then to respond to him without compromise and see what he does in your life. Can I just pray for us to close? Is that okay? Before I pray for us, I want to encourage you to consider your own relationship with God in this moment. And in particular, what is your relationship to God's Word? Whether it's in written form in the Bible, or whether it's being discussed in a small group, or preached in a sermon or on the radio. Is God challenging you to reframe the way that you think about His Word? Is He igniting in you a fresh hunger? Would you just respond to God based on where you are right now in this moment? And I'll close for us in a minute.